Amen. Thank you, team. Good morning, everyone. It's great to be here with you. If you're visiting for the day, my name is Jamie, and you are very, very, very welcome here today. We are thrilled to gather together. Last Sunday, I began my message, and indeed this entire teaching series, by reading to you a portion from Ezekiel chapter 37, and I'm going to do exactly the same thing, just a slightly shorter portion. The hand of the Lord came upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley, and it was full of bones. He led me all around them. There were very many lying in the valley, and they were very dry. He said to me, "Mortal, can these bones live?" I answered, "O Lord, only you know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will lay sinews on you and cause flesh to come upon you. I will cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I had been commanded, and as I prophesied, suddenly there was a noise, rattling bones coming together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, mortal, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live.' I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood on their feet, a vast multitude." Breath can also be wind, can also be spirit, as we talked about last Sunday. God's word, Ezekiel 37. This chapter 37 of Ezekiel is all about waking up the dead. It's about dry bones bleached and baked by the sun being formed once again. This chapter is about a vast multitude coming up from their graves, dead people made alive. This passage fits so well with this teaching series, and it's the reason I've read it both weeks. Because what we are looking at and what I am calling you to, friends, is to begin to live more fully alive, more intentional, to live with our eyes wide open. Because you see, as I mentioned last week, too often we can end up meandering our way through life with a tunnel vision kind of outlook, missing what God is doing around us and within us and wants to do through us. And what we end up doing is sleepwalking through life. But to live instead with our eyes wide open is to live in a way where we see the activity of God in our world, we see what he's doing, we commune with him, we receive him, we walk with him, and we get used by him. Our souls are awakened to God himself, and we begin to live a life that is fully alive. Amen. Last Sunday, as I began to talk about this, we talked about how we need to become fully alive to the beauty that is around us. And so we did a bit of a study of Romans chapter 1 and Psalm 19. And as we did so, we learned from those passages that creation, that is the natural world, it has a voice. It speaks. The natural world, the world around us, has the fingerprints of God all over it, and we need to be awakened to that reality and that truth. And when we are, we start to see God every day. We start to see him and hear him in and through our world. We're open to God's voice. We're open to his majesty and his power. Paul talks about how his divine nature and his eternal power is seen through the things that he has made. We start to live with our eyes wide open, and the wonder that we see in the natural world and the God who we see in and through the natural world drives us to worship him. We do not worship the creation, but rather the creation has a voice and witnesses to the object of our worship. So creation drives us to worship our God and our King. We begin to live alive to that truth with our eyes wide open. Well, today, church family, we're going to be talking about the beauty within us. Because as well as God creating the beautiful world, you and I know he created the human beings that were to inhabit it, to dwell in it, and to have dominion over it. And so every single one of us in this room are all created, and we have different looks, and we have different personalities, and different wirings, and different quirks, if we're honest. But we're all created by God. And we know that everything got spoiled. We understand that everything got spoiled because of the influence of evil and the weak choices of our first ancestors. We get that. So we live in a fallen world as fallen people. We do and say things we know that we shouldn't. We harbor attitudes that we know we shouldn't. We fail to forgive people when we know we should. Our world is a mess. And often our lives can resemble that mess. But nevertheless, God created you anyway. He formed you and he gifted you. All human beings are said to exist as image bearers of God, which means that we have the capacity to reflect, however dimly, the divine. That is, we are image bearers of God. And he created you, and he put things in you, and he wired you a certain way, and you have a certain personality, and you have things you're good at, and you have gifts. And he didn't make a mistake with that. You are created to be the person God has called you to be. The problem is, church family, is that too often those God-given things that are within us, they get stifled. And they end up getting buried beneath layers and layers of things like fear and pain and trauma and timidity and apathy and all those kind of things. Our upbringing, significant painful experiences that we go through in our lives. I already mentioned trauma that some of us experience. The sins that we nurture, the kinds of dysfunctions that we harbor, all of these things and more end up robbing us of the very things that God has called us to do. And what happens is that the enemy of our soul wins in his desire to steal, kill, and destroy. And you and I end up robbed of the things that God has put within us and robbed of the opportunities God is calling us to. But you know what else? And I just had this thought this week as I was praying about this sermon. It's not only that. It is true that you get robbed, but you know what else gets robbed? The church. The church gets robbed. Because what happens, friends, is that the church then loses out on people firing on all cylinders, on fire for Jesus, using their gifts to serve the church and serve the world. So you get robbed, and the church gets robbed. When we live with our eyes half closed, and when we fail to find our way out, dig our way out of those layers of things that I mentioned that keep us down, and we fail to see the beauty that lies within us, the beauty that God wants to use. It often takes someone to draw it out of us, doesn't it? Many of us can probably point to that Sunday school teacher, or that sports coach, or that teacher in your school, or that uncle, or that mentor, or whoever it was, who saw things in you and encouraged you and called it out of you and called you to greatness. When we live with our eyes wide open, as well as seeing with the eyes of faith the beauty that is around us, we also begin to see the beauty that is within us. And we may need to dig through some of those layers. But we see what God created, and we posture ourselves to be used in the way that God has called us to be used. We're going to dive into our passage right now. It's going to come on the screens for you, Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to read to you the first 13 verses. Paul says this: I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you, he begs the church, to live your life worthy of the call into which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit and one just as you're called to one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, God and Father and all who is above all and through all and in all. That's the objective unity that church has. It needs to be subjectively lived out through humility and patience and bearing with one another. But each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it is said, when he ascended on high, he made captivity itself a captive, and he gave gifts to his people. Then he goes on a little of a tangent. When he says he ascended, what does it mean that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the same as the one who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. The gifts that he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the full measure of the stature of Christ. I would love to spend a little bit of time with you diving into that piece about captivity and ascending and descending. Comes out of Psalm 68. I think we're going to do that in future months. For today's message, what I want us to focus in on here is that Paul begins by talking about unity. And the interesting thing is that he then moves on to talk about diversity. He talks about unity, one baptism, one faith, one Lord, but then he goes on and talks about the diversity of the gifts. He's saying that there is unity in our diversity. And that's not the only place in the New Testament that says things like that. 1 Corinthians talks about where Paul says, you know, the eye cannot say to the hand, well, I don't need you. And the head can't say to the feet, well, I don't need you. The point is, for a human body to be a unity and to function as it should function, all of the parts of the body need to be functioning well and working together in all of its diversity to bring the unity of the body. So the hand can't say to the head, well, we don't really need you. The leg can't say to the elbow, we don't really need you. And it's what he said, he's talking about the gifts. Every one of us in this church has different gifts and skills and abilities. And no one of us can say, well, we don't really need that gift, thank you. No. In our diversity, we are needed in order to develop a unity where we can be all that God has called us to be. There is unity in our diversity. And then he goes on in the passage and starts talking about how some are apostles and prophets and evangelists and so on and so on and so on. The purpose being to build up the whole church. One of our ministry emphases is maturing, to be called to maturity, to the full stature of Christ. But some of you might say, well, okay, this is good, and we like this, and we like this scripture. Thanks for unpacking it, Jamie. But you know what? I'm not really a prophet, and I'm not called to be a pastor, and I'm not a teacher, and I'm not really an evangelist. So where do I fit? Where do I belong? What's my role? And I'd say to you, well, the first thing is that list is not exhaustive. That is not the only list set in stone of the gifts of the Spirit or gifts for us, for the church. There are actually several gift lists in the New Testament, and they don't all say the same thing. And I'm just going to spend a little bit of time with you here in a couple of other places just unpacking that. Romans 12 talks about prophecy. And Ephesians talks about prophet. Those two show up in kind of the same place. 1 Corinthians talks about prophecy too. But then in Romans 12, it talks about serving. Serving as a gift. Well, how many of us in this church serve in one way or another? Many of us. Many of us serve in the church in various ways. And it's a gift according to 1 Corinthians 12 and to Romans 12. But I want to just push the paradigm for you a little bit. I just want to push this out a little bit with you this morning. Some of you might say, well, I don't really serve in the church that much, or maybe I do in a little way, or not yet, or something like that. But you work in the service industry out there. Like many of you in this room work in the service industry. And you think, well, yeah, if we were having a conversation, you'd say, yeah, you know what, I'm pretty good at that. Like, I think I'm fairly gifted for that. I have pretty decent customer service skills. I work in the service. It's good. It's the way I'm wired. But that can't be what Jamie means. Jamie's talking about serving in the church. Well, I would say to you, yes, but also no. That is what I'm talking about, but it's not what I'm talking about. It's both. Clear, hey? What was I meaning by that? No, I'm just kidding. I do know what I mean. It is true, absolutely, that all of us are called to serve in the church, that is, in a local church. We're called to find our place in a church like Seven Oaks, absolutely, because if we don't, we can't be all that God is calling us to be, absolutely. But you know what? You don't think for a second, do you, those of you that work in the service industry, that God equipped you in that way and gave you that kind of personality and wiring and then sovereignly led you into the place where you are, where you're planted, just so that you can earn money to pay the mortgage and the bills and buy food. Like, he did do that, and that's important, and you have to. We all have to. But you ever thought that God wired you because he wanted you planted there? Let's expand the paradigm. Tim mentioned about, it made reference to church and what is church earlier on. And we tend to think that these four walls are church. Actually, if this building wasn't here and we were just sitting on a big empty bit of land, Seven Oaks Church would still be here because church is you and I. This just happens to be the place that the church gathers, this building, and it's great that we have it. But the church is you and I. So you don't think, friends, that actually God's wired you and placed you in a place to serve with your gifts and to serve the world too, and to be the church out there. Absolutely. And so for you to understand the fundamental nature of the church and to serve with everything you have in your job, because you know that when the person comes back into your store and says, where's the person that kind of served me last week? Like, they were so good. And it's you. You realize, hang on a second, that's the aroma of Christ, friends, because you're working with all that you have to be all that you can be. You're not just working for your boss, but you're working before the eyes of God. And you have an opportunity to be a witness to your colleagues and so on and so on and so on. I'm spending too much time in serving, but I think you're getting my point. Teaching and exhortation is another one. Giving and generosity. You know what, friends? There are some people in our world and some people in our church who, let's be honest, they're just gifted to make a boatload of cash. They're just really good at it. Some people are just such good investors and they're good business builders and they're entrepreneurs. They're so good at it. But you don't think, friends, that God didn't wire them and shape them to do that? Absolutely. And if you really want to back it up and say, well, actually, no, I work really hard to earn that. Sure, absolutely. But let's just back it up again. Who gave you breath to do that? Right? So, and some people are just so good at it. You don't think that God has gifted those people to go and make a ton of money in order to fund missions and ministries and things like that, to be generous and to give? There's nothing wrong with having a ton of money, but boy, are we called to give. Now, all of us are called to be generous, and all of us are called to give, however little or much we have. It's a key part of being a disciple of Jesus. And sometimes we have this thought. We think, you know, well, this is the money I earn, and sure, if I have enough, then I'll give a bit to the church. No. Actually, what you earn, the money you earn, I mean, it's all God's, actually. You're pretty lucky you get to keep the biggest portion. But actually, it's God's. And so we're all called to be generous. If we're authentic followers of Jesus and disciples, we're called to give. And not just to Seven. I mean, we're called to give to our church and missions and ministries and the poor and all of that. Called to be generous. But so all of us are called to that, but some people are gifted with it. Some people just, that's their gift. They make so much money and they just give it away. Or they don't make a ton of money, but what they give, they just love to give because they're gifted to do it. It's a gift. Leadership is another one. Romans, mercy is another one. Some people have such a big heart for mercy ministries. And so on and so on and so on. 1 Corinthians 12, don't have time to spend much time on these ones, but they talks about faith. But aren't we all supposed to have faith? Yes. But sometimes God empowers you, gives you the spiritual gift of faith. And it's incredible. Abundant stories of people moving in the gift of faith. Healing, oh, beautiful. Word of knowledge, word of wisdom, miracles, prophecies, distinguishing spirits, speaking in tongues, interpreting tongues, administration. Well, that's an interesting one, isn't it? We don't always think of that as a gift. We think of the gifts of these power ones and healing, prophecy. No, administration is a gift. Boy, do we need administrators to help us and to serve. Well, friends, we could go on and on and here. I could talk forever about gifts. But the reason I'm telling you this is because there is not any one single overarching list of gifts and skills and abilities that people use. And if you don't have one of them, well, too bad. No, because as we look at 1 Corinthians and as we look at Romans 12 and as we look at Ephesians, and there's a couple in 1 Peter as well, as you look at these, there's some crossover, but there's a whole bunch of different gifts. What does that tell us? It tells us that there's no one locked in list of spiritual gifts, and it also tells us that we can confidently say there's a whole bunch of gifts that aren't even listed there. And you have them. And some of you are very good at them. Some of you are very good at many things. So where do we go with all this? Well, friends, too many of us live with our eyes half closed. We meander through life with this tunnel vision. We miss the opportunity to commune with God on a daily basis because we just don't see it. We also miss the opportunity to understand what we're gifted at and what we're skilled at. And many people say, well, yeah, but I just don't know my spiritual gift. And God hasn't shown me yet. And what they're really doing is they're actually waiting for God to part the heavens and for the lightning bolt to come down and then I've got my spiritual gift and I know it. But that doesn't happen to many people, really. It doesn't. It does happen, but it's not that common, really, in terms of our church experience. And you could unpack why that is, but we're not going to do that today. But sure. But many people say, well, I don't know what a spiritual gift is. And you know what? I empathize with that absolutely because it's true. Sometimes you can look at other people and you say, oh, it's just so obvious. This person is just so good at that. And they're serving in just the right place. And they're so wired for that. And that's their gifting. And that's their skill. And God is using them. And it's so plain obvious. And for you, it just might not be. And it may be that it's buried beneath those layers of fear and timidity and pain and a dysfunction, all those kind of things. And you've got to bury your way beneath that stuff to try and find, what is it that God's called me to do? How has he shaped me? And so you still ask the question, well, where's my place? Where do I belong? Where do I serve? Well, the first response to that would be, well, what are you good at? What gets you up in the morning? What gives you life? What brings you joy? What do you find easy that other people just find such a task? Pondering those kind of questions can be the first step in the journey of moving down the pathway of what has God called me to? What has he gifted me to in my life? They can be pretty good indicators. God doesn't make mistakes. He uniquely gifts and skills and wires all of us. And so instead of being absolutely paralyzed with that question, well, what's my spiritual gift? And then staying rooted in your paralysis, you actually say, well, God hasn't opened the heavens and given me a thunderbolt, but I know I'm good at this, so I guess I'll just serve there. Yeah. Renee and I knew a guy in Victoria, and he went to the church that we went, and he would spend for years he was going on about, you know, I just don't know what to do with my life because God hasn't shown me yet. And I felt like saying to him, and I wanted to be respectful, and I said, like, dude, you're really good at this, like really good at this. I'm just thinking that might be what you're called to do. And it's like, but God hasn't told me, and I don't know my spiritual gift, and go on and on. I'm like, man, you're wasting your life. You're wasting years of your life here by waiting for this moment. Instead of just saying, well, I'm just going to serve with what I'm good at. And if God wants to show me something else, guess what, friends? He will. But for now, serve and do it and lean into it and do it everything you have and bring everything you can to it, to the glory of Jesus Christ. For decades, Christians were at the forefront of the arts. If you spend any time in museums in Europe, you will see the theme, the religious themes that are in the artwork there. And Christians were at the forefront of artistic expression and the arts for such a long time. And then it kind of stopped. Didn't completely stop, but it kind of stopped. And you know what? We don't have time to go into the various theological and political reasons for that. But Christians kind of stopped being world leaders in the arts. There is actually some really cool things happening these days with Christian artists trying to recapture that. But you know what? Understanding that as an artist, you actually have a place in the church, that God uniquely gifted you and skilled you to have a place in the church, has been liberating for many Christian artists in our world. It's what they're gifted at. It's what they're good at. Why on earth wouldn't they use it for the glory of God? It doesn't make sense. We have people in our church who have incredible creative gifts, don't we? I don't have that gift. But many people do. And they understand that aesthetics and beauty has an impact on how people feel and whether they feel welcomed in a given ministry or something like that. And beauty can actually be an aid to our worship. And we talked about that last week, about how the created world can do that. But you know what? It's not just the created world that can do that. But it's actually beauty that is created by the hands of created people. Because those people get, and they understand, that if we're image bearers of God, and God is a creator, and if we have creative gifts and we create beauty, then actually in creating beauty, we're reflecting the image of God. Like, it makes sense, doesn't it? Look at the construction of the tabernacle in the Old Testament. It wasn't just knocked together by a few Israelite volunteers who happened to show up for the work bee, right? No, Moses was called to go after the best and most skilled construction people and the best, most skilled artisans in the land, the ones who have fine embroidery work. And when they made the hangings in the temple and all those things, people who could make beautiful things. This fall, we have two teams going out to Cuba. And one of them is part of our Alliance District Women's Group. And they're going to go and they're going to serve with their hearts. They're going to serve these women, these pastors' wives. They're going to bring life to them. They're going to pamper them. They're going to love on them. They're going to pray for them. They're going to use their giftings to bless them. And one of the greatest giftings that they have is their presence there. And it's going to be received. We have a group of guys who are going out to Cuba in November. And they're going to build stuff. Right? They're going as a construction team to build stuff, to bless the church there. They're using their construction gifts that God has wired them with to go and bless the church. That's using your gifting. That's using your skill and your wiring. And we could go on and on and on, and I could spend a lot of time for this. But what I'm going to do is ask the band to come back up, and I'm going to close in this way. Part of living, church family, with our eyes wide open, is to be awakened to how God has uniquely created and wired and gifted us. It's seeing who you are and what you are good at and what God is calling you to do, and then serving people, both within the church, that is fitting in ministries in a local church, but also serving out there, as I mentioned about those people who work in the service industry. And it's not just people that work in the service industry. And some of you know that already. You have good self-awareness. You know what you're good at, and you're already doing it. Others of you have good self-awareness too, and you know what you're good at, but you've never made that connection, and maybe this morning is the first time. You've never made the connection that actually what you do 8 hours a day, 5 days a week, that God has sovereignly planted you there and has gifted you to be there, and you're not just there just to pay the bills. You're actually there to be God's spokesperson, to be rooted there, to be a missionary there, to be a witness, to love on people, to bring Christ's reign to bear. And then others of you, if you're honest, you just don't know, and it's okay. But you need to start asking and probing, and some of you need to start digging away at some of those layers, perhaps. Layers that the enemy uses to rob you and the church. Too many of us operate out of fear, friends. And we need to be delivered from the fear that ensnares us and be freed to be all God has called us to be. It's about being living with our eyes wide open. It's awakening our souls. It's living intentionally. It's living with our eyes wide open. It's about knowing Jesus and making him known. Let's sing.